In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the gospel reading at Matins last evening and throughout the service, we heard a psalm verse quoted. The Lord quoted it to the Pharisees when they told him to make the children and the people who were praising him and shouting Hosanna to be quiet because they were shocked by the things these people were saying. He quoted the psalm verse from Psalm chapter 8 that says, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise." So why is this psalm so important? Why did Christ cite this psalm at this particular moment? The psalm begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how wonderful is thy name in all the earth, for thy magnificence is lifted high above the heavens." Now when it says, "O Lord, our Lord," if you read the introduction to an English Bible and you pay attention, you would notice that the first Lord is written in all caps. And that's an English language convention, which is designed to tell you that the word Lord there is translating the name of God, Yahweh. So it's saying, "O Yahweh, our Lord, how wonderful is thy name in all the earth." What does the name of the Lord mean? It means the one who is. In the Septuagint, it's translated as Aon, which is what you see on the icon of Christ in Greek, written in his halo. That's what those letters mean, is the one who is. And so that icon is affirming very clearly that we believe that this is the very same God when we look at the icon of Christ. Even pagan philosophers, as they thought about how things came to be, came to the conclusion that there had to be an uncaused cause, that there had to be some thing that brought everything else into being, because if there ever was a time when there was nothing, then there could never possibly ever be anything. There had to be something that had the power of being in itself, that has always existed, that is self-existent, and had the power to bring everything else into being. And that's what the name of the Lord means. This is the God that we worship, and we say, "How magnified is thy name in all the earth, for thy magnificence is lifted high above the heavens." God created all that we see, and so that means that he's greater than everything we see. All the wonders that we see in the universe, which we have only begun to scratch the surface, God is so much greater than all of those things. He's the one that brought all those things into being. And then it says, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise because of thine enemies to destroy the enemy and the avenger." Christ didn't quote the last part of that verse, but the fathers, when they comment on this, certainly make the connection with what Christ is saying. Who are the enemies that are talked about here? Well, in the immediate context, when Christ quoted this, he was talking about the Jews that rejected him. And I should hasten to point out, as opposed to the Jews that accepted him, because not all Jews rejected Christ. But those Jews that did, particularly their leaders, they were his enemies. But also the fathers talk about God's enemies as being heretics, pagans, and of course even the devil and his demons. And so how is it that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise because of thine enemies to destroy them? How is it that this brings about their destruction? God uses weak things to overthrow those that are lifted up in pride and think that they are somehow able to challenge God's authority. The devil thought that he could take God's place, that he could be like God. And the devil deceived mankind and brought it into bondage. And yet God, using the weakness of human nature, was able to destroy the devil and to foil all of his plots, because he became man. He took on our nature, and he was able to destroy the works of the devil. And in the case of the Jews, these Jewish leaders, they saw these children that were singing praises to Christ, and they rejected. They couldn't understand how all these things could be, and yet they were confounded by the foolishness of the weak things that God chose to use, even the weakness of the cross. They thought that by crucifying Christ that they would destroy him, when in fact it's the cross that triumphs over all of those things. And the fathers point out that what happened within 40 years of these very events, the temple was destroyed, their sacrifices were ended. All of the things that they thought were what made them so important were taken away from them. Tribal distinctions among the Jews were taken away. They have no more functioning priesthood, and that's remained true to this very day. And so you would hope that at some point they would begin to realize, where did things go wrong for them? Why is it that they have been in exile for 2,000 years and that they still don't have a temple? Well, it's because they rejected the foolishness of the cross and the foolishness of the incarnation. For I will behold the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast founded. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. With glory and honor hast thou crowned him, and thou hast set him over the works of thy hands. All things hast thou subjected under his feet, sheep and all oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, the things that pass through the paths of the sea. When we consider the vastness of the universe, the wonderful God that created them, we have to ask the question, why is it that God concerns himself with us? And yet he does. We know that he does. Why exactly is a wonder to us? We can't fully comprehend, but we know that he does. And he did so much so that he actually took on our nature and became a man and became like us. One lesson that we should take from this is that we should imitate God in this. There are people around us that we maybe think that we're smarter than. We have a higher social status than those people. We have a better economic status than those people, and so maybe we don't think they're very important. But if we want to be like Christ, we should reach out to those people and love them and be their friends and try to have a relationship with them and bring them to know the same Christ that saved us. That's what it means to be a Christian, not to think of ourselves as better than other people, but to humble ourselves following our Master. We have a lot more reason to be humble than he did. He chose to be humble. He chose to submit himself to this weak nature that we have. We are in our pride. We think that we're better than we really are, but we should try to imitate him and reach out to those that are around us. St. Paul, quoting these verses in the Epistle to the Hebrews, comments as follows. He says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." So what St. Paul is saying is that when Christ was exalted, God put everything under his feet, but we don't see all of that manifested in its entirety at this point in life. It's somewhat similar to the fact that when the Allies landed on Normandy and they established a beachhead, that World War II was really won at that point, but the final victory had to actually be worked out in history. When Christ triumphed on the cross and rose from the dead, the victory over evil and death had been won, but there's a final culmination of that that we wait to see. But then St. Paul says, "But we see Jesus." He says we don't see everything yet put under his feet, but we see Jesus. We see his example and all that he did for us. And he says, "Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." We see Jesus, who chose to be a little lower than the angels. He that was the creator of the angels, he chose to become like one of us. And he suffered a death that we deserved after having lived a life that we could never live. And he tasted death for every one of us so that we wouldn't have to. Christ did not destroy his enemy by the raw use of power, as he certainly could have. But rather, he destroyed him by taking on the weakness of our nature and triumphing over death and tasting the death that was due to us on our behalf, and freeing us from the tyranny of the devil. He did so in a way that the devil never could have foreseen. When they crucified Christ on Holy Friday, they thought that was the end of it. They thought that they had won, but they had another thing coming, because God's, in his most foolish thought, is wiser than anything else that's ever existed, including the devil. And then the psalm ends with the same words it began with, O Lord, our Lord, how wonderful is thy name in all the earth. Amen.